Because I always like to mention, after we have prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we look to the Word of God, I always like to mention a few things that have happened in the news that just show you how off our society is in many ways. Not to say that we want to focus on that, but this week, about all the hubbub concerning the death of a 17-year-old gorilla, a silverback gorilla in the Cincinnati Zoo. And of course, I guess most of us would think if the child that had fallen into the gorilla's domain had continued to be there, that child would be dead. The zoo officials felt that that's what would happen, that gorilla, and they knew that gorilla, and they know about gorillas, and they know that was his domain, and he was dragging that child around, and he could kill that child in no time at all. And of course, people don't know this, but actually, gorillas do have canine-type teeth, and they will eat meat, and they do all kind of things that can be pretty scary. And certainly the zoo officials would not want to kill one of their animals if they didn't have to. The thing that was shocking to me, and I've always been shocked by this, is how many people actually turn up to protest that. I mean, there were people carrying signs and wanted to do a vigil for, you know, the life of this gorilla. They don't think twice about the fact that that child was rescued from death. 4-year-old child or 3-year-old, whatever it was. And it's just the thinking of our society has gotten so off, you know, whether it's actually worship of the creation instead of worship of the creator. And of course, I think, you know what? Maybe you ought to get inside the cage with him, you know, get inside his domain, and then you might change your mind about the situation, because if they got into his domain, a silverback gorilla is pound for pound one of the strongest animals on earth. And I'm sure he would not have been very kind to them who were out there protesting on his behalf, so to speak, if they got in there. So it just kind of brings to light, when you're not willing to live your life according to the ways and the will of the Lord, scripturally, there might be any crazy thing that you get involved in. And of course, people becoming so open-minded that their brains fall out. And that's pretty much what that was about. And I thought, you know, do any of those people ever protest at an abortion mill where humans are being killed?
They're attempting to elevate things like the rights of animals above that of people, or, you know, some people celebrate.
That's one of Nostradamus or whatever his name is, prediction.
Some people celebrate, you know, the lives of animals more so than the lives of human beings.
Yeah, I saw him, they made images of him, of this gorilla. I'm thinking, okay, so what are you going to do? Bow down now to
the gorilla? Make an idol out of it.
A gorilla statue or something like that? You know, and I don't like to see any animals necessarily die, but as I remind people, if you believe the Bible, God has given us dominion over them, not them over us. So today I want to look at Matthew chapter 12, particularly because I think we're coming to that time where light is being separated from darkness much more so. We're seeing this so often. And basically, we'd have to say Christ has his friends and he has his enemies. And of course, from my perspective, I'd like to believe that I'm a friend of Christ. I believe I am. I believe I can call Jesus my friend. I believe that he calls us to believe in him, not just his subjects, but, I mean, he is King Jesus after all. He could say, you're my subjects. No, he says, I choose to call you my friends. But he has enemies, and he has expressed to us that because he has enemies, and our loyalty to him, we're going to have enemies too. So, as we look at Matthew chapter 12, how many verses do we have here for our readers today?
50.
So how many shall each of us, as being the appointed readers for the hour, how many shall each of us read?
15.
10.
Maybe 40.
And then there's something like that.
If each of us read 12 and a half, that would make 50.
Or two 12s and two 13s might work.
Yes, or two 12s and two 13s. Well, let's do that. Let's have the first two readers read 12 verses, and the last two readers read 13.
I'll go first.
Okay, so you're going to read how many verses then?
I'm reading 12 verses.
Okay.
I'm reading from the New International Version.
Go ahead, read nice and clearly.
Chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields of the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. While the Pharisees saw this, they said to them, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Answer, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he ate, and his companions ate, and they ate his consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests of Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that some things greater than the temple is in here. If you have known what these words mean, as their mercy not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and the man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you had a sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Just read from Matthew chapter 12.
And continuing, Matthew chapter 12 from the English Standard Version, verses 13 through 24. "Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: 'Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, that the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" And that was from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 12, verses 13 through 24.
Okay, I'm reading from the Geneva translation, Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 25. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to naught. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. So if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom endure? Also, if I through Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, by the kingdom of God come unto them. Else how can a man enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Wherefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in the world to come. And let's see here. I started at verse 25, and I was doing 12. So I'm finished.
Okay.
I actually went beyond. Gave a little extra. As I read Matthew chapter 12, and I read through verse 29 from verse 24, so.
Okay.
I guess Kathy can pick up the rest of it.
Yeah.
So 30.
Actually, I didn't even
read. Yeah, you still have a few to go.
Yeah.
I still get a few to go. Okay, I'll read some more. Verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Wherefore, I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree evil and his fruit evil. For the tree is known by the fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good measure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of an evil measure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that of every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Oh my, isn't that something? Then answered certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh a sign, but no sign shall be given unto it, save that of the sign of the prophet Jonah. Okay, I've just read Matthew 12, from verse 25 to verse 39. And I turn it over to you, Mrs. Lear.
All right, so I will read Matthew 12, verses 40 through 50 from the English Standard Version. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That's Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 through 50.
Well, of course, as we usually find in any chapter of Scripture, we could probably go verse by verse and get great significance and great depth just out of even one verse. But some of the things that are pointed up here as we are looking at it from a thematic point of view, or looking at it as a sermon title, you might say, or as a condition, something to pay attention to, is Christ has friends and enemies. And of course, because Christ has friends and has enemies, we have friends and we have enemies. How do we have those friends? If we're a friend of Christ, then his enemies are our enemies. His friends are our friends. We talk about a family or a familial relationship in the body of Christ, the Corpus Christi, and of course, who are going to be our friends in that body? Those people that are the friends of Christ also. And who are going to be our enemies? Those people who are the enemies of Christ. Now, how does somebody become a friend of Christ? Before we talk about that, let's talk about how somebody becomes an enemy of Christ. As we look at that portion of Scripture there, verse 25, Matthew 20 of 12, "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to naught, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand.'" I'm looking forward to the fulfillment of that scripture. Any house that is not built on Christ, I hope it will fall. Any family that's not built on Christ, I hope it will fall. Any nation that's not built on Christ, not only am I hoping that it will fall, and even if I hope that it will fall, or even if I didn't hope that it would fall, it's going to fall according to what Jesus is saying. And because it's Jesus that knows the thoughts, I don't know people's thoughts. I can only see their actions. I can't read minds. Though we can look at people's body language. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, 16 and 20, "Know them by the fruit they bear." So that's so important that we watch the actions and also what comes out of people's mouths, right? Because Jesus said that too in verse 34, "O generation of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And so we hear a lot of things, and of course, as we're in this political cycle that, thankfully, not being hooked up to regular television, we don't get as much of it as some people who turn their television set on the first thing they do in the morning. Some people leave it on 24 hours. I mean, what's being pumped into them? And you're finding out that, obviously, this world is not a friend of Christ. And in many ways, America has deviated from being a friend of Christ. And so many that are in the news media are obviously not. It was distressing to me the other day, and I actually went to the Fort Riley. Imagine that there are military posts that have a Facebook account, yeah, like Fort Riley. And I went there and sent a message to the commanding general, how disappointed that I am that General Boykin, retired three-star general, who was one of our top decorated soldiers in this era, graduate of West Point, was canceled. He was supposed to come and speak at a prayer gathering for the soldiers, and he was canceled because of being too Christian. He is also a minister. And he was canceled because a guy named Mickey Weinstein, who was a professed atheist, didn't want him to come. I'm thinking, when does the United States Army take orders from Mickey Weinstein? A commanding general of a major post, Fort Riley, cancels a three-star general because he's a Christian? I'm saying, that's not good. And so we can see there are enemies of Christ, and obviously Mickey Weinstein, who is an atheist, calls himself an atheist, is an enemy of Christ. And this commanding general is being dictated to of what he will allow on his post by an enemy of Christ. See, sometimes the worst enemies, and we find them even in the church, are people that are not so very vocal about the fact of what they believe and what they don't believe. Sometimes knowing what, at least we know what Mickey Weinstein believes. And here we have the issue, once again, of the friends of Christ and the enemies of Christ. And this is a very important point. The impossibility of neutrality. And you've heard me many times say, we can't do Switzerland on this. Switzerland trying to maintain a neutrality all these many centuries in Europe and so forth. When it comes to being a friend of Christ or an enemy of Christ, there is no neutrality. And the gap and the gulf is getting greater all the time, day by day. But of course, we've been promised so many times, and the Lord always keeps his promises, and not only does he want to keep them, he is capable of it. So there are many people make promises to us that they're not capable of keeping. All you have to do is turn on the news and watch the political campaigns. Every single one of them make promises, and even if they mean it, that they really want to keep those promises, they do not have the power to do it. But Jesus makes promises and has made promises, and he's kept every one of them, and he'll keep every one of them, and he has the power to keep them. So when it comes to things of the Lord, we better not be neutral. We better be his friend, and it certainly will not be a good thing that we be his enemy. In verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? And I suppose, you know, whether we're leading a company or leading a family, or if we're leading soldiers or whatever, leading a baseball team, leading Cub Scouts, whatever else, we can ask this question. Okay, in this room right now, all of you, who are with me? Who's with me? Because he that's not with me is against me. Now, there's only two choices there. You're either a friend of Christ or you're an enemy of Christ. There's nothing neutral in the middle. That neutral zone, there is. Yeah, there is no Switzerland. There is no.
Lukewarm is the middle, right?
Well, it is. I mean, Revelation 3:17. If you're going to be neutral, if you're going to be lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And see, we're facing this a lot in entire denominations. Of being lukewarm towards issues, whether it be abortion, homosexuality, improprieties in government, immorality, you know, about standing up against the edicts of the President of the United States who wants to try to control, I mean, with this bathroom bill thing. I mean, this is really crazy because basically what's happening is the person occupying the White House is being called the President of the United States, issues an edict that will change the public school system radically in one fell swoop, and uses, of course, money, bribery, if you will, to make that happen. And what it is to say, you know what? Girls can use boys' bathrooms. Boys can use girls' bathroom. Whatever choice you make on your own. Do you realize how different that is than what it has been? Regardless of what our attitudes have been about the public school system or what we call the government school, there's still another concern here that right there and then radically changes. Those government schools are public schools with that decision right there. And every superintendent of schools, every principal, every governor of every state should say, no, we're not going to do that. You have no authority to tell us to do that, and we're not going to do it. Because that changes things so very radically. And then in verse 36, but I say unto you that of every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Now, if you looked at the etymology of the word idle, or you looked at its original manuscript language definition, this doesn't mean every idle word meaning, you know, being idle like being lazy or just hanging out or anything like that. It's not talking about that. It's basically saying, and if we were to look through the different translations, Rich, you have the Living Translation, or
English
Standard, and Kathy does too.
Careless.
Huh?
Careless is the word that's used.
Careless? Okay. That's interesting. Careless word, okay. Don't be careless with your words. Mm-hmm. Most of us probably have committed that sin. I know I have, way too many times. And I repent of that and ask the Lord's help, particularly now. We're always being tempted to get into situations where we're going to throw out careless words. Because once they're out there, and of course as people are finding out through text messaging and email.
Facebooking.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
You can really get careless real fast that way and get you in a whole lot of trouble.
Well, it's funny, you know, like what James says about the tongue in James. You know, I guess that extends past the tongue in this day and age to the fingers and all of it.
Yeah.
Because it's...
Well, once again, there's a type of symbolic language. I mean, the tongue meaning what you're saying.
Right, yeah.
Like, for example, it's always... When people will say, what does the clock say? Mm. The clock doesn't say anything.
Right.
It shows something, but it doesn't say anything, right? Now, some people maybe have a talking clock.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, the clock says nothing. Why do we say, oh, gee, Rich, what does the clock say? No, what is the clock showing? And so, in the same way, we've been exposed that it doesn't cancel out that it's just about speech, because email is speech.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, as judges trying to adjudicate from the Bill of Rights, the ones that even pay any attention to that anymore, freedom of speech. And what is freedom of speech has extended to a lot of things. Of course, freedom to send an email, freedom to send a text, freedom to whatever that you're going to do. But people forget with that freedom comes a great responsibility once you've sent it. And see, the Lord has told us what that responsibility is. It should not be careless, and it shouldn't be idle, and in the sense of, and we'll stretch this a little bit, being idle would also mean that it'd be prompting somebody to an idleness. Oh, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about being a friend of Christ or an enemy of Christ. No, you don't have to worry about it, but you do need to be concerned about it, and concerned about who is running things who are enemies of Christ. Do we want people who are enemies of Christ running things? I can tell you, our founding fathers didn't propose that. And they would be, I mean, they probably are rolling over on their grave right now over the issue of saying, who are you letting run your country? Who are you putting in office? You know, people that believe in Christ or not? So basically, we have to say that the world is divided into two camps, right? There aren't many camps. And it's divided into two armies. When I say it's divided into two armies, I don't want to give the impression that both armies are totally equal in their abilities, their strengths, or their equipment, so to speak. But the two armies are the army of Christ and the army of Satan. And of course, this passage of Scripture talks about that. And Jesus talking about the kingdom, right? So when he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about the army of the kingdom in verse 25. Okay? A kingdom divided against itself is brought to naught. So there's only two kingdoms, only two armies. They're both not equal. The kingdom and the army of the Lord is far in excess of the kingdom, although the kingdom of darkness and the army of Satan would like you to think that they're stronger. I mean, every army, even in the natural, so to speak, wants you to think that it's stronger than you are. Every bully wants you to think that they're stronger than you are. And so we're put to the test, and we're being put to the test even now. And of course, the very last verse of this chapter is one that I hope all of us will take to heart. Everyone that's listening to this teaching will take to heart and concern themselves with this, because the very last verse there "Whosoever shall do my Father's will, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Okay? And so we say, who's a friend of the Lord? Those that do the Father's will. Right? Verse 30. "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth." So you're either part of the solution, or not being part of the solution, you're automatically, if you will, part of the problem. And a lot of people don't see that today in their relationship with the Lord, okay? I mean, how many people today on this Lord's Day, first day of the week, how many people have just gone off to church saying, it's none of my business what goes on, it's not my problem, it's someone else's problem, or... I can remember the thing back in the time with Madeline Murray O'Hare concerning prayer, taking prayer out of school. People said this, the Lord will take care of it. The Lord won't let that happen. But the friends of Christ recognize that the Lord and his kingdom and his army want us to be involved and not take the neutral stance of saying somebody else will take care of it. And we're seeing more and more of that now, people not wanting to engage out of fear or doubt or whatever else.
And you think that's what quite a few Israelites did, is idols were starting to be erected and they're looking around. Now the Lord will handle it.
Yeah.
Before you know it, you know, it's completely turned over.
That's true. And see what we're facing, and I was just reading, for example, about the gathering of the United Methodist Church, and I'm not trying to pick on any particular church, but these things are out there, and that I think it was 111 delegates did not want to deal with homosexuality or the LGBTQ whatever, which, you know, that acronym keeps getting longer and longer, they keep adding more letters to it. They didn't want to deal with it. They sort of shelved it of dealing with even homosexuals in the clergy and homosexual marriages and all these other things. And of course, when I say homosexual marriage, many people will say there is no such thing. Well, no, that's right, there isn't. But facing the reality is we have government that has made a way for that. They're certainly not friends of Christ that won't stand up for what's right. But not to be disappointed by this, but just to recognize, to say, okay, each and every day, Lord, I stand with you. Because the Lord has said very clearly in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth.
It seems to me that the ranks on both sides are starting to swell, with those in the middle who might not have known before but are starting to become aware. And some folks are drawn towards the Lord, and some folks are drawing more towards I don't know, civilization or whatever we want.
Humanism?
Yeah, or the New World Order or whatever it might be.
Well, that it does appear to be, at least that's what's being reported to us. And, you know, how do you know except you discern that spiritually? And I can say I can't really disagree with you on that, because I see more and more of that. But in the way of the Lord's army, the Lord purifying us, you know, the potter's clay and the purifying of the silver, so to speak, refiner's fire. We're getting refined towards that. Those who will stand with the Lord and say, I'm a friend of the Lord and his ways and not the way of the enemy. The enemy wants you to think he's got a bigger army. Well, I can tell you, he doesn't have a bigger army even from the standpoint of the angels. According to Scripture, 1/3 of the angels fell with Lucifer or Satan. That meant 2/3 that remained loyal. And so we're looking at a situation that's being reported to us more what the enemy is doing and more what darkness is doing, and the army of the enemy seems to be, in many cases, almost seems like they're winning.
It's a zombie army, though. You know? I don't mean, when I say zombie army, I mean, it's, okay, so maybe at the top there's some smart, intelligent people, but most of the pawns, they're not... You know, they're fodder is what they are. You know, they're there. It's just
fodder.
They're not anything other than, you know, just kind of masses to be used like that.
Well, that's actually an interesting concept, the zombie army. Mm-hmm. And some people don't like the Lord of the Rings, you know, the movies or the books or anything like that. But that's what we saw, a zombie army. And it wasn't that the zombie army, the scary thing about the zombie army is they can be programmed to do what they do and they just keep doing it until they can't do it anymore. Whereas the friends of the Lord, they make a choice. We're not zombies. We're not, you know, cranked up with a key on our back and go until we can't go anymore. The Lord leaves that as a choice to us. Will you be my friend?
Like,
and if you're my
friend, yeah, have an AI program in.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, so the issue of the zombie army, it's pretty frightening, except to say the zombies do not have the passion, do not have the strength the Lord gives us. So it's an interesting time to live, and the challenge, and so the challenge I put out before us today, not only for all of you and anyone else listening or anyone else being part of what we're doing, and for myself too. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? And who's a friend of the Lord and who's not ashamed to say that? I mean, I wonder how many people at certain times have said, Garrett Lear, I don't know him. You know, it reminds me of Peter saying that 3 times when he was questioned. Oh, you're a friend of that Galilean, that Jesus. No, I'm not. No, not me. You didn't see me with him. I wonder how many people have done that. If I was in a difficult position and somebody was criticizing me, how many people say, oh, you know what? I'm his friend. Well, people may want to be criticizing Jesus right now, and I want to stand up and say, I am a friend of Jesus. Jesus is my friend. I was talking to Kathy about this yesterday, that I was reading how in many inner city areas, particularly areas of, let's say, disenfranchised blacks in cities and other ethnic groups too. Of course, black isn't just an ethnic group, that means racial group. You cannot talk to them about a Heavenly Father. You have to talk to them about a friend. You'd have to sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because they have been abused by their fathers. They have been ignored by their fathers. They've been abandoned by their fathers. They've seen their fathers treat their mothers and the rest of their family badly. So why would they want? And I heard this years ago to a certain degree and didn't quite catch it. Why would they want to hear about a Heavenly Father? Because in their head they're saying, if that Heavenly Father is like the Father that I've known, I'm not on board with this. What they want to hear about and what means so much to them is having a friend. And so Jesus a long time ago covered that when he said, I don't call you my servants. I call you my friends. Now the enemy doesn't call, Satan doesn't call his minions friends. They're his zombies. He controls them. They don't have a choice after. And that's one of the things about the infestation of the demon here that we read about in the early or the middle part of the chapter, right? But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then is the kingdom of God come unto you, in verse 28. It's talking about verse 27. Beelzebub cast out devils. How do these devils get in there? The strong man doesn't guard his house and whatever else. But see, the Holy Spirit does not invade us. But certainly evil spirits would invade us if we do not guard against that. But the Holy Spirit enters us when we open our will to receive. So you can see the difference between the kingdoms. There's a vast difference. You can see the difference between an army, let's say an army of conscripts, and it was found out, for example, here in the War for American Independence, that the mercenaries that were hired by the British didn't really put up as much of a fight as you would expect because it wasn't their cause. They're just being paid. But see, for us who love the Lord, and He is everything to us, we put up whatever fight that we need to put up to stand for His righteousness. And if there was ever a time that that's going to be important, it's now. So there's no such thing as neutrality. People, they say, well, I'm just trying to mind my own business and stay out of it. Sorry, pal. It's not going to work that way. Christ has friends and He has enemies. And it's impossible to be neutral right now. So as Joshua said in 24:15, choose ye this day who ye shall serve. But for me and my household, I'll serve the Lord. And of course, as this week when we spoke, an organization of women, and I called the subject, it's on YouTube, on Facebook. Founding fathers, yes. Founding mothers, too. And I made sure that we discussed the subject, that it was not abusive or gender biased that our founding fathers chose not to have the women sign these documents, for example, like the Declaration of American Independence, which was really, in a sense, was the declaration of, I've committed treason, why don't you come and get me and hang me? Which, of course, happened. You know, and so men wanted to protect their wives and their children from that, not because they thought that they were lesser people, but because they saw that as something that a man would want to do, like Jesus saying, and where does a man get that? He gets that from, I will say, a messianic complex of saying, I'll go and die for you. You know, that's what Jesus did. And so men get that from Jesus, of men protecting their wives and protecting their children, protecting their families, right? Not throwing them to the wolves, not throwing them under the bus. Why? Because Jesus has shown us, I'm willing to die for you, and I'm willing to call you a friend. I'm not here to make you a zombie, but I do need to point out to you, there's no such thing as neutrality in this world. There are only two armies. There are only two powers. It's not yin and yang. They're not equal, opposite and equal, not at all. And some religions have tried to teach that. Jesus is far superior. He is king. And we know that Jesus is winning, and we win with him. And of course, the time will come where the decision will be harder for people to make, but they'll still have to make it. And he has said, obviously, in the end of the chapter, but that time is going to come. And it, you know, is it here now? Sometimes, there are some days I look at what's going on and think it is. Whosoever shall do my Father's will, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. And so that helps us to understand who actually is a friend of the Lord and who isn't, because many people that may be mentioning his name in ceremonial deism or say, of course I'm doing it. I believe that Barack Obama made the statement that what he's doing about the bathroom bill is biblical.
Well,
I don't know how he can say that, but
because he could just say it.
That's he can just say it.
That's it.
Even if it's not true.
Yeah.
But we have to be able to say that isn't true, and it isn't. Well, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we get to share in the Word of God. Never enough, never as much as we would want. Food for our soul, and we thank you, Lord, that you haven't called us to be zombies. And you haven't called us to be neutral, or anything but neutral. But you have called us as friends, and certainly not to be the enemies of Christ. We'll not be happy campers when the time comes. And the time is coming, and the time is already here in many ways. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to stand up for you. And when we're standing up for you, we pray that that also draws out others, so them to be of courage. As four times in the first chapter of Joshua, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.